Well, my opening question is, why have Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why? Why in this day and age would anyone take Jesus to be the determining influence in their life and to trust him for their eternal life, the life he promises after they die? Why Jesus? We'll hear later on this morning why and how Natasha and Shahab did just that. But for now, I want us to spend just a few moments looking at this passage of Scripture. This letter of Romans that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome is really one long argument for us trusting in Jesus Christ. Any of us who've ever read it will know how in it Paul often uses the word therefore. He uses it 17 times, actually. He uses the word therefore and the word since as his way of reasoning with his readers. In other words, because of what he writes, therefore, he says, this is the case for Jesus as to why we need Jesus or as to how we benefit from Jesus and then how we should live as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're focusing on Paul's third therefore, which he uses here at the beginning of chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. So we're jumping in to his law argument for the sake of context to how we get to this third therefore. Let me just quickly tell you what the two previous ones are. The first therefore is in chapter 1. Where Paul tells us that since mankind has turned away from their Creator, since mankind has rejected God and His commandments, therefore, God has given us over to our sinful hearts. God has withdrawn His restraining hand, and He allows people to go their own way. He allows people to follow the sinful desires of their heart, which then inevitably work its way out into relationships. Relationships in the home, in the workplace. Relationships within impact communities and impact society in which, give it enough time, affects public opinion on moral issues and so forth. His second, therefore, is in chapter 2, and since we all come short of what our Creator intended for us, therefore, Paul writes, every one of us stands guilty before God. Whether we are religious or not, there really isn't any distinction between us, for we all have sinned against God. We all fall short of His standard. That's how the whole world is this morning. The whole world falls short of their Creator. And most people, in their sensing of that distance between them and God, they will try and win God back by somehow making it up to them. And we do that ourselves, don't we, in our homes, in our marriages. We know things aren't right between us, and so we do something for the other person to try and win them back, to try and gain their favor again. But we can't do that with God. None of that works with God. It's like using an inferior washing powder to try and get rid of that ketchup stain on your shirt. The stain is still there. And yes, you can try and cover it over with a tie or a jumper, but the stain is still there. And arguably, this shirt is ruined. And you and I, we can never properly atone for our wrong, because again, compared to God's standard, yes, compared to one another's standard, yeah, I'm better than them or she's better than me, of course. Of course. But compared to God's standard, then even our very best efforts still fall short. the stain of our sin still remains on us. And therefore, we need someone else. Therefore, we need someone else to help us, someone without any stain of sin in their life. We need them to come to us and to make us clean before God. We need a Savior, friends. We need Jesus Christ. That's even what his name means. You think of that story of the Nativity when the angel tells Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is the Savior of sinners. He is the gift of God to all who believe. And that's what he told a deeply religious man who came to him one night. Nicodemus came to Jesus wanting to find out more about this religious man, this man of God who was going around and preaching and teaching and doing good things for others. And Jesus tells Nicodemus through his words, actually the verse that Ron referred to earlier in John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Whoever believes in him is not condemned, Jesus says. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Anyone who will agree with that, anyone who will accept God's assessment of their soul, they will realize, like the leopard who cannot change its spots, they cannot save themselves. They just cannot make themselves clean enough before God. They need a Savior. And the good news, the gospel of God, is that Jesus is their Savior. Jesus is the Savior of sinners who will believe on him. And that's why we have this third therefore here in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Paul is writing here to Christians who believe. These are people who were once pagans. They lived in Rome with all its idolatry, but they had turned their back on all of that, and they had now put their trust in Jesus Christ. And Paul tells them they have been justified by faith. In other words, not by their own attempts, not by their own good deeds, nothing other than Jesus, but by faith in Jesus Christ. They have been made right in the sight of God. You see, we're not saved by our own efforts. Baptism does not save you. I think you're clear on that by now. Baptism saves nobody. We cannot save ourselves. If it were that way, we would all be comparing notes in heaven and seeing who did what and who did more than somebody else and all of that sort of stuff. No, it's not what we do that puts us back into that right relationship with God. It's what Jesus Christ did when he suffered and died on that cross. The Bible, which sends us to Christ, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. We deserve it because we're always coming short of God's standard. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus bore for us the penalty of our sin so that those of us who believe, those of us who turn from whatever else we believe, who turn from whatever else we're relying upon, those of us who turn to Jesus Christ, we shall not perish for our sins, but have eternal life. So why have Jesus as your Savior? Because he's the only one who can put us back into that right relationship before God. Simon Peter once stood before a council of religious leaders and he told his critics, he said, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Let me hear say that again. No other name. We live in a world where there are names claiming salvation. Follow my way. Do this, do that, and maybe you'll be good enough for God. There is no other name given by God to us but Jesus Christ. And friends, we must be saved. Therefore, Paul writes, since we have been justified by faith, well, then what? Well, in those 11 verses, Paul goes on to list several angles, several aspects of knowing Jesus as our Savior. There are actually seven. We haven't time for seven. I'm going to give you five just this morning. We're going to run through five blessings. First of all, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Some of these verses that Paul writes, he writes them to describe our spiritual condition. They're actually rather uncomfortable reading. You see there in verse 6 that we're weak. I mean, any of us who go to the gym, you know, we don't like hearing we're weak. We talk about how much we can bench press or how much we can squat or anything else. We don't like to know we're weak. But spiritually, we are weak. We're unable to save ourselves. That's what he means by that. We're weak. We're ungodly. Verse 8, we're sinners. In verse 10, Paul describes the unbeliever as God's enemy. And yet, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, Jesus becomes the ultimate peacemaker. Jesus puts us in that completely new and positive position before God. For now, God is no longer against us as his enemy, but rather God is now for us. God is now with us. God is now looking over us in love and kindness. He is now our Father, not our enemy. We are now his children, not his enemies. Secondly, we have access to God through Jesus Christ. We all know, don't we, all about social distancing. We all know we have to sort of keep 2 meters apart. You're not 2 meters apart in this hall. We're kind of twisting the rules, or stretching the rules, let's say, to get you all in here. You can't do that with God. You cannot stretch or twist or... We can't do that with God. Mankind is fundamentally separated from God like a Grand Canyon would separate both sides of it. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59 verse 2, it is your sins that have separated you from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. And God, throughout the Bible, he has illustrated that separation, for example, in the temple. In the temple of God, there was a veil which was so thick, it was the width of a hand span. And that veil was a constant visual reminder that God, who is perfectly holy, he is on that side of the veil, and you and I, who are unholy, we're all on this side of the veil. And we cannot get in there to be with God. We cannot. That veil constantly reminded the people of Israel that their sin separated them from God, who in fact longed for them to be near him. But what happened when Jesus suffered and died for our sins on the cross? Well, as you read those gospel accounts, you read that when Jesus died, it says the veil of the temple was torn in two. Not from the bottom up like we were trying to get through. It was from the top down. God was showing us that what his son had done on the cross in, In bearing the punishment for our sin, God was now satisfied with that. That sin had now been finally and fully atoned for, and now, through Jesus Christ, we have access to God. That's what Jesus was pointing to when he told his disciples. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Another blessing, a third blessing of having Jesus as your Savior is that we now have the glory of heaven to look forward to. At the end of verse 2, Paul writes, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Or we could put it as, "We confidently, we joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory." You see, if our salvation was based on our own efforts, we know, don't we, how shaky our confidence would be. We would be doubting from day to day, depending how we feel that morning. We would be doubting whether we had done enough to please an offended God, whether we had prayed enough, whether we had sung enough, whether we had attended church enough, whether we had given enough, whether we had done enough to please a God who is offended by our sin. But Jesus, you see, Jesus takes all of that negativity away. Jesus takes all of that anxiety away from us, for, as we sometimes sing, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes our sorrows. It heals our wounds. It drives away our fear. It drives away our fear. And especially, of course, when we know Christ as our Savior, the fear of death is gone. The fear of not knowing what lies beyond that last, final, awful experience. Well, Jesus has been there for us. Jesus experienced death for us. He has gone through death. He has conquered death when he rose from the grave. And Jesus secures, for all who believe, he secures this eternal life and glory beyond the grave for all who come to him. Peace with God, access to God, the glory of heaven. A fourth aspect of salvation is that we now have the love of God in our hearts. Verses 5-8. Intellectually, we know the love of God in what he did for us. We know what love is, John writes, in that Christ died for us on the cross. We know from John 3:16 that God so loved the world he gave his one and only Son. In our minds, we know it. But in our hearts, in the very core of who we are, at the very base of what we are, we too can know that love intimately, profoundly intimately. You see, it's one thing to read in a book or to hear from a sermon, "God loves you." But when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's Spirit comes and dwells within you. And those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, those of you who have been born again of his Spirit, you know this. Because God's Spirit impresses this upon you. He ministers this to you day after day. That though you may be going through lives of trouble and tribulation, we know, don't we, from this time of pandemic, how uncomfortable it is. Yet because God's Spirit is in our hearts, still we know, my God has not forsaken me. My God has not forgotten me. I know my God who loves me does still love me. That's another aspect of what it means to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We know his love that has been poured into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And then finally, a fifth blessing of having Jesus as our Savior is that we are reconciled to God. You see that in verses 10 and 11. I know I've talked a lot this morning about sin and separation, and I know some people don't like to hear those sorts of sermons. I know some would say I've been too negative, too discouraging, a message on a day of a baptism, such a happy occasion. Why bring up sin and death and the wrath to come in verse 10? But you see, until we realize why we need a Savior, then we'll never realize how great a Savior Jesus Christ is. And because our salvation is based on Him, then how secure our salvation is. He is truly the best Savior. He's the only Savior. He's the great peacemaker. He's the only mediator. You know, I live over in Gateshead, which for some of you that don't know what that means, but it's over there across the river, and this is Newcastle side. And we left there this morning, obviously, to come to here. We normally come across the Tyne Bridge. Sometimes we've been late because sometimes they're doing work on the Tyne Bridge. And so we have to quickly make the last-minute decision. We'll take the swing bridge, and we swing down onto the swing bridge and join everybody else trying to get across the swing bridge. But we finally get here in the end because there are different ways to get across the Tyne. There's the swing bridge, the Tyne Bridge, the Red Hugh Bridge, and maybe other bridges as well. There's only one Jesus Christ. There's only one bridge between God and man. And His name is Jesus. And maybe you've come here this morning with a belief. And your belief is this bridge. Or it's that bridge. I want to tell you, friend, humbly, that at the end of your bridge, there is no end to it. It doesn't reach the other side. Only the Lord Jesus Christ gets us to the other side. Only He fully and completely bridges the chasm between God and man. And He did that on the cross. And what He did all those years ago is still sufficient for sinners today, for all, for any who will believe. That's what Natasha and Shahab have done. And as we listen to their testimonies, there will be differences for sure about how they came to faith. But the common factor is Jesus Christ. That is always the common factor in all who put their trust in Jesus. Only He is able and willing to save those who come to Him. Let's pray, and then we'll move on. Our God, we thank You that You care. We thank You, Lord, that You love the likes of us. We thank You, Lord, that not only have You told us about it, but You have demonstrated Your love for us. As we've read this morning, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank You, Lord, that by Your grace You persuade many to believe this and to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Thank You for what You've done in the lives of Natasha and Shahab and for many others here who have believed You and who have stepped on to Jesus, have put all their weight on Him. Thank You, Jesus, that You can carry all who will believe. So, Lord, persuade all of us today afresh. Persuade all of us of Your sufficiency, of Your strength, of how much we need You. And may the Holy Spirit point us to You again and again for Your glory and praise. We ask in Your precious name. Amen. Well, before we listen to Natasha and Shahab's story, we're going to stand and sing. going to sing before the throne of God above. I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Just to remind you again, only the front row, please, can sing, and the rest of you, please, just stand and listen and worship from your hearts.
Before the throne of God.